you should save us when we were your enemies. And now we are your children. And what we will be like when Christ appears, we do not know. But when he does appear, we will be like him. And we are among those who, with such hope, live to purify ourselves. As we stay on this side of heaven, your mode of purification and of strengthening us and guiding us and teaching us is to be in your word. And so this morning, as we do turn to your word, as we try to think and mold our thoughts into the mind of God, would you help us? And help me, I pray, order my thoughts and my racing mind to be clear, that your people may be clear, and that your people may grow up into the image of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This morning, if you're new with us or newer with us, I want to give you a heads up that today, the sermon will not be a normal sermon. This week will not be a normal sermon because this week has not been a normal week in the life of our nation. And I realize that some of you are trying to digest and live all of that and interact with others in light of that. Today is the first day from the pulpit that I have ever been able to say our federal government no longer legally blesses the murder of children. But as the screen says, praise the Lord, now what? And as you can read the news yourself and imagine, that's a big question mark. And so this morning I want to help guide our thoughts as best as I know how to. I want to give thanks to the worship team. I want to give thanks to Rachel for changing things. As on Wednesday, and we were planning worship for today, this was not what we were talking about. And so I pray that yesterday, as I was giving thought to this, certainly Friday night, I hope that my words this morning will be edifying to the saints and pleasing to the Lord and perhaps even merciful for those who are pursuing Christ. This morning, just five different encouragements, exhortations perhaps, for us to share on this Sunday. One is a reminder that we should be thankful. Let us be thankful. In Psalm 98, verse 1, we read the following. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. He has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. In this overturning of the ruling of Roe v. Wade, God is to be praised. I'm going to try to say all that I need to say, but bear with me until I do say all of it. It is not primarily legislators. It is not primarily the court. It is not primarily those of you who have perhaps been working on the front lines of this issue who is to be given thanks. It is God who should be praised for this. It is God who has answered our prayers of these 49 years. It is God who has orchestrated the hearts of kings and judges to rule in a way that is favorable in his sight. It is the Lord who has answered our prayers. I said of 49 years, and I was thinking about that, and how long we have been praying for this day. And yet, we think it forever, and it is a long time. But it's a good reminder that sometimes God does not always answer our prayers overnight, but he does answer them. I'm thinking even of Israel crying out to God for 400 years before their deliverance. Praise God for his quickness not to delay that long in the ruling that we had yesterday. Any good thing that comes about, God is to be the one praised. And so we should do that. I praise the Lord that not only has the ruling been overturned, but I praise that even the justices themselves understand that although the primary means of their overturning was according to the law and the Constitution, that some of those judges understood that this was not merely a legal issue, but a moral one as well. And so, as someone provided me the quote yesterday, Clarence Thomas on the Supreme Court said this, that after more than 63 million abortions have been performed, the harm caused by this court's forays into substantive due process remains immeasurable. I'm thankful that although they had to wrestle according to the law, they did not divest themselves of the morality that they carry as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to give first and foremost, we should be thankful to God. Any one of you who has prayed, give thanks to God for answering prayer. If any one of you has labored, give thanks to God for the strength that He has given. I want to thank those of you who have been in this fight for a long time. To recognize that those who are being knitted in the womb of women is an activity of God taking place. That is an individual, a person, a live being, a human being. And you've been laboring with loved ones, family members. You've been laboring with your communities. You've been laboring with those that you have been trying to influence who are making decisions and are making laws and are trying to influence the courts. I want to thank those of you who have been laboring long for your efforts. True it is, the words of Scripture, when the Israelites said in Psalm 126, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. And there is a sense in which it's almost unreal that finally that ruling has been overturned. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And we have not quite gotten to the point where the nations are agreeing with us on that. Some are, but you don't hear that in your regular mainstream media. Not all nations of the world think that it's proper to have abortions. This calls for more action, more awareness, more alertness, which brings me to the second exhortation for this morning. Let us be alert. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, when Paul is winding up his letter to the Corinthians, he's giving these short, pithy, now concerning this, now concerning that, make sure that you do this. There's one stuck in the middle of two different topics. He says this in 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14, be watchful, be alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. There is yet more work to be done. The time for resting and coasting is not yet on the issue of believing that as pro-life people that we are to fight for and advocate for and take care of all those who are born. Being pro-life is not limited to anti-abortion. Being pro-life is not limited to only being anti-abortion. And the ruling on Friday did not take away the scourge of the practice of abortion in our nation. It merely said that the federal government would no longer sanction it or put its blessing upon it. The decision now goes to 50 states. But let us understand our opposition. So let us be alert. And let us be alert to who exactly is our opposition. Primarily, our opposition is not the pro-choice movement. Primarily, our opposition is Satan. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the ruler of this age. He deceives and deludes minds and ideas. And our enemy is not the person who might be standing in front of us, upset by, confused by, angry about the overturning of the ruling. Our enemy is the one who has so deluded them that the one that is growing in a womb is not life. So let us understand who our opposition is and be ready that such a one is going to not be happy with what has occurred in our nation. In Proverbs 21:15, when justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but terror to the evildoers. And you can imagine that those who once so strongly supported the right for women to be able to end the life within them are not going to be satisfied simply to go quietly into the night. The one who seeks to kill and destroy will continue to seek to kill and destroy, and will continue to influence those who are under his sway to continue to work for the death of children. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So this is why I'm saying, your enemy is not necessarily the person who disagrees with you on this issue. The enemy is the one who is pressing them and oppressing them to believe in such things. In verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. You see that the Christian life is not one of just let go and let God. It is a call to action, be it in evangelism, be it in standing for justice in God's name, be it for honoring him in all the ways that we are allowed to influence. Paul goes on to say, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. There's that word alert. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We are to be alert to our opposition. He who once attacked Christ after 40 days in the wilderness, Luke tells us that when Christ defeated him, left him until another opportune moment. If Satan is willing to go round two with the very Son of God while he was on the earth, don't be misled that he's not willing to go round two over this issue in our land. But Pastor Ken, and I'm going to get more into this in a moment, Pastor Ken, you're saying that that person who's holding the picket, that person who's holding the picket and encouraging others to have an abortion, they're not my enemy? No. Satan within them is. They are your person to share Jesus with. They are the person to argue with for the sake of the kingdom. They are not the one that you are to defeat. You are the one, they are the ones that you are to win for the sake of the gospel. Yes, oppose every argument that you can, but do so in a way that hopefully opens their ears to hear what you have to say and not merely to drive them away. This was a phrase that I heard while we were at the convention, was that too many times Christians argue in a means that drives people away rather than draws them in. Remember that our enemy is the one behind and not necessarily the one in front of us. Let's be alert to our opportunities. Let's be alert to our opportunities. So here are some opportunities that we have to continue to help. How would I be able to help in the continuing fight for life? Well, some of you would be encouraged perhaps to study history. The church has been here before when she lived in a culture where the abortion and abandonment of babies was accepted practice. How did the church win in the first and second centuries when Rome thought it perfectly acceptable for a woman to go have her baby in the field, and if the father did not raise the child, hence the phrase that we get, if the father did not raise the child up to take him, the child would be left in the field. Guess what Christians did? We went harvesting for children. We let it be known in the towns in which we lived in, if you do not want your children, the church will take them. The church, as she grew, as she ministered, as she influenced, shamed the culture to see that life was important. She grew through evangelism, and those who were in positions of power ultimately did make it illegal. But it still did not take away, of course, the sin of the heart. We must remember that what happened on Friday touches rulings and law. But as you can see unfolding on your TVs or in your radios, on the internet, the heart of the matter remains. So how might I help? For some who are young enough, who are able enough, I'm going to encourage you. If the church is pro-life, then let's be pro-life by being active in adoptions. According to one statistic I read, the LGBTQ community is more active in adoptions than the church. Church, are we happy that the ruling is overruled? Well, then let's do more than just clap on the sidelines and give thanks to God. So some of you, perhaps, pray, Lord, should we adopt? And some of us are getting to the age where having a newborn in our house may not be as feasible, but if I'm looking for a young couple, so I'm not saying this says the Lord, but Harrison and Avery, if you decide that we're going to adopt, brothers and sisters, that ain't free. And in fact, it's a crime in our nation that taking an unwanted baby and providing a safe home has to be so expensive. So brothers and sisters who are supportive, want to be supportive of those who want to adopt, perhaps be ready to come alongside and help. Perhaps, I'm a pastor in a Baptist church. In the kind of Baptist church that we have, we're a congregational body, and at the end of the day, I'm one voice amongst many, right? This is not a dictatorship that I have. So, but let me give my one voice for the for perhaps the stewardship team to consider putting in our designated accounts a fund to receive monies to help those who want to participate in adoptions. Adoptions are a part of the issue. Perhaps we as a church ought to consider as well, what does it mean to give foster care? And perhaps through that, the Lord would open up our hearts to receive that foster care child into our home. This is a great moment on Friday, but what now? Okay, church, the Lord has given us what we have prayed for. What will we do? Help. If you think that the days of the need for the Lowcountry Pregnancy Center are over, you're mistaken. If the day ever comes in South Carolina, which it has not yet, where abortions are banned, the work of the Lowcountry Pregnancy Center is only going to increase. And in these days in which there is going to be great turmoil against pregnancy centers like what we are glad to support, it may be that they have a heightened sense of insecurity in a culture that is pressing against them with violence. Ironic. But those who call for tolerance so much, so quickly move to violence to settle their problems. Missions team, it may be that we need to contact our two Lowcountry Pregnancy Centers here in town and the one in Orangeburg and ask, what are your needs now that you're anticipating a change of what's going on? You might want to look up something like the project. The Psalm 139 Project. We read Psalm 139 because it's so long spoken to the issue of the God creating life in the womb for us, those of us who have been praying for this. You might want to go online and look at the Psalm 139 Project. This is a project that goes into hostile areas providing ultrasounds for pregnancy centers. Because it's been proven, when mothers who are unsure what they're going to do with the one that's within them sees the ultrasound in such high definition, the vast majority of them choose life. So maybe supporting, and this is actually something that I could say good about, our Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, our ERLC, they have just recently purchased hundreds of these machines to put in areas where now Roe v. Wade, although it's down or it has been overruled, in those states which most strongly support abortion, they are helping to place these ultrasound machines in pregnancy centers. So perhaps consider giving or investing in some way with Psalm 139 Project. Some of you still labor at the Planned Parenthood clinic in Charleston. It's not going to be closed yet because of Friday. Praise the Lord, there are 13 states that have already put into law a certain amount of time, if Roe ever got overturned, they would be closing their centers. Alabama is already closed, doing any abortions whatsoever. South Carolina is not one of them. South Carolina is taking steps, but the activity at the Planned Parenthood facility may actually increase. So those of you who are serving, we need to continue to pray for you. Some of us may need to join you. We need to pray for your words to have effect, that as you speak, the grace of God may influence those who are seeking help, as they would see it, from that center. How can I help now that Roe is no more? Well, how can I help? Well, now that Roe is no more and the federal government is not giving their blessing upon the practice of abortion, then the states are now to decide. Which means that we now have more direct influence upon our elected officials to speak our mind. Do so. Write to them. Your sense of urgency that South Carolina will be one of those states that sees that we should not interfere with the activity of God in the womb. I'm also going to say that here's another way to help. Be ready to comfort. That might not make much sense to you. Ready to comfort. How am I going to be ready to comfort? Because those women who are already feeling guilty about their abortions that they have already had, now that this ruling has come down, are going to wrestle all anew. Well, what I did, was it right or not? Be ready to give words of mercy that all who come to Christ may be forgiven. That He forgives all our sins, not just some of them, but all our sins. Be ready to speak words of comfort. Be perhaps ready to speak words of confrontation and of education. Which leads to our third exhortation. Be prepared. Be prepared with a ready defense. 1 Peter 3, 14 through 17 says this in context to salvation. Take your Bibles and turn. That's what I mean by that. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, 14 through 17. He's speaking in to a group of people who are dispelled from their homes. They're living as this new church is growing in various areas as it's being pushed. That was one of the benefits of the persecutions of the early church. It pushed them into other lands, and into other lands they took the gospel. But Peter was trying to encourage them that as you live, live rightly. And so verse 14 of chapter 3, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Be prepared. Why do you believe that life in the womb, that thing is alive? I've been taught all my life it's just a mass of cells. Why do you think it's an actual person? Are you ready to give an answer for that? Bob shared with me two questions that a friend of his uses in discussing with people, and these are great. Do you believe that each and every human being has an equal right to life? And most people are going to say yes. That everybody ought to be equally protected under the law. And the follow-up question is, well, if it's wrong to hurt people because of skin color, if it's wrong to hurt people because of gender, why is it okay to hurt them because they are smaller or less developed or in a different location in the womb as opposed to outside the womb? What will you say when you speak to another Christian who's upset about this and they want to argue with you and say that, well, life doesn't begin until the child is birthed and takes their first breath? How do you respond? How do you respond when someone says, well, why should you get to tell me how to live my life? Or the life of others in the nation, which can easily be turned around. Well, why do you get to say how our nation ought to live? Be prepared to give a good answer on these things. What does science say about what is going on in the womb of a mother? And that's a famous argument, or a regular argument of those who do not believe, to always lean on science. read up on the science of what's happening in the womb, and it's unmistakable. The life is already happening at an early stage. Be reasonable. Be ready to reason. Paul would go into the synagogues and reason with them often. That would, if you go through the book of Acts and you trace the life of Paul, you'll see this statement over and over again. And Paul went into the synagogue to reason with them. Not to shout them down, not to mean them down, not to gotcha or one-up them, but to reason with them about why Christ is the Savior. To reason with them regarding righteousness. This is made most well known for us in Acts 24:25. And as he reasoned, now listen, as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." Now, let's make sure that when somebody decides they don't want to hear anymore, it's the content that they don't want to hear anymore, not your conduct. Be prepared with a reasoned understanding of how to interact with those who have questions about this, or maybe in the moment, because it is so raw, who have shoutings about it. Maybe you going tit for tat on social media is not the best way to talk about this. Maybe for some of you, you are more gifted in that and you're able to maintain your reasonableness as you give facts and as you plead and as you call people to understanding and to repentance. But too many of us, that's a hard thing to do. We get called a name that first time. We get called an idiot that second time. The flesh gets hard to control ourselves. Be ready with a defense of why do we see it as a good thing that children are born? What do you say what are you going to do with unwanted babies? Well, there are people who want them. There's the whole discussion that's not going on right now in our national media, but some of what we are reaping now is the sexual revolution of the 60s. When I can have sex without consequences, and on into the rest of our culture where life can be lived with no consequences. And now when the court says, rightly, we made a mistake, states need to decide if there's going to be consequences. There's a hue and a cry. Be prepared with truth. There are all kinds of wild things being said. Well, now they're going to come after this right. Now they're going to come after that right. No. There are people who are screaming into any TV camera that will find them. They've taken away the act of abortion. Well, that hopefully we'll get one day as we honor the Lord in our culture. But that's not what's happened. Sadly, abortion is still active and will be active in many states. And in fact, some states, like California, are bragging, if you desire an abortion, we'll pay your way. Be prepared with truth statements, not just feelings statements. Be prepared to continue. Friday was a major victory, but it's not over. And we will still need to stand for truth. Be prepared for pushback. Already, groups are talking about vandalizing pregnancy centers. Already, groups are talking about disrupting church services. Be prepared for the Sunday in which somebody comes in and they look nice enough. And then as the worship begins or as the sermon begins, they stand up and begin to shout out all sorts of things. Don't be surprised by that. Be encouraged that our safety team has already taken steps to address that, if that should happen. Now, most likely, because I don't want to scare you away from getting together. Let's not give the enemy a victory there. But understand that we are in Monk's Corner, not Charleston. Most likely that activity is going to happen in our sister churches. Let's pray for them, that they handle that issue well. A particular battle has been won, but the war is not over. The courts may have spoken, but hearts have not been changed. Be prepared, a ready defense. Be prepared with truth. Be prepared for this to continue to go for a while. And be prepared for pushback. Fourth exhortation. Be gracious. Our weapons are not the weapons of the world. Just because someone yells at you and screams at you until they're red in the face doesn't mean that you should respond likewise to make your point. As we saw earlier in 1 Peter 3, having a good conscience, first honoring Christ. So when I do engage an individual, what is my goal? Let's start with what's not my goal. My goal is not to win. My goal is to honor Christ. And if, as I'm speaking reasonably, the Spirit moves in that moment and the person's understanding is brought to light and they see the error of their ways, then God has won through me as I seek to honor Christ. I think that's important that Peter puts that first. But in your hearts, first honor Christ. We answer, do so, he says, with gentleness and respect. Now, he's talking to people who are being pushed out of their homes. He's talking to people who's experiencing death in the family because they're believers. Make your argument, be reasoned, have a ready defense, but do so with gentleness and respect, he says. Having a good conscience so that if you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. When you respond kind for kind, the person that you're trying to influence and win is just going to walk away and say, see, they're no different than me. Prove them wrong. James, in chapter 3, verse 17, says this, but the wisdom from above is first pure. So if you have wisdom from God that you're wanting to share with others, the wisdom from God is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So that when I go to engage somebody who is willing to for me to engage them, may these words be true. Peaceable, gentle, open to reason, which means I'm going to listen to them some. I'm not just going to yell my opinions down their throat without giving them a chance to say, well, this is why I believe. That's not reasonable. Doesn't mean you have to believe what they say, but if you want them to give you a hearing, sometimes we also have to give them a hearing. Open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. May this guard our tongues while we are being called, some of us, even with our family members, to stand true on this issue. Titus 3. Let's turn to that real quick. Titus chapter 3. As Paul is writing to Titus, how the Cretans ought to act. Now, if you know anything about the people of Crete, it was a slur to be called a Cretan. It was like the worst put down that you could call somebody in the time of the Bible, in which the Bible is written, you Cretan. In fact, you still hear this, even in popular culture and writings, that the person acted like a Cretan. Because they were known for their lasciviousness, for their wantonness, for their argumentativeness, for their cruelty, for their dishonesty. And here's how Paul says to live in that culture. Remind them to be submissive, speaking of Christians, to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. To speak evil of no one. to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. What kind of good works? Read what we just read. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are, in law he means law of Moses, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. So here Paul is giving a measure of direction to Titus to give to the Christians who live in a corrupt culture. Don't you be like them in their manner. Let us stand out as different, as we are filled with the Spirit of God, as He has saved us. Why is that important? How many of you know the name of Norma McCorvey? How many of that rings a bell? Norma McCorvey is the woman behind Roe versus Wade. She was the one who had gone to court to be able to allow and argue for the right for the termination of children in the womb. She was the person behind the case. As best we know, Norma McCorvey is now in heaven. And she was not won by angry Christians telling her she better turn or burn. She was not won by angry Christians telling her that what she had done was murder and therefore she was unsavable and unable to be forgiven. Norma McCorvey was won through a friendship by a pro-life individual who saw Norma McCorvey not as the enemy, but somebody who also needed to hear of Christ's love and mercy and grace. Folks, if we really want to change the culture of our country, it's not going to come through laws. Laws limit, and I'm all for contacting our congressmen, and I'm all for influencing them, but at the end of the day, we can write a million laws, and people will still have heart problems that want to rebel against God. I hope you're hearing me. Let's influence for the safety of life as much as we can, by any means possible, any peaceable means possible. But the problem, folks, is the heart. And just as I used to be one of those foolish, disobedient, led astray slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing my days in malice and envy and hating others and being hated by others, it took somebody else to share with me the gospel of Jesus Christ so that my heart would be His, so that He could invade me by His grace and change me. Oh yes, let us be active in so many ways in this issue that's still going to require action in the days to come. But let's be the people of God while we promote the principles of God. Let us be gracious. And final exhortation takes us back to where we've been for the past 49 years. Let us be dependent on God. Let us pray and let us act. He is our strength and He is our wisdom. But let us pray. just as we are quick to say that Friday did not occur except by the victory of God, our hope for future changes is not ultimately on our arguments or on the courts or on legislatures, but future victory is still dependent on God acting. So this is my prayer for us, that we would obey Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. So if you're still in Titus, go over just a couple of books to the, turn your pages from the left to the right, and you'll find 1 Timothy, and look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. First of all, then, I hear some of you still turning. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we, so why do we pray for these things? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So when I say that let us be dependent upon the Lord, let us pray for Him in this manner so that we will also experience this result that the Scripture contains for us. There are others in our day who are crying for a civil war, that our nation is irreparable. Let us not be amongst those who are ready to rip the nation. While God is on His throne, there is hope. It may take another 49 years, but let us continue to pray and labor and help and do what we can for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of life as God gives it. But let's do so in a right manner. You need to understand some of the things that are going on your TV screens as you're watching it. So you've seen this symbol at other rallies, saw it a bunch this past weekend. It's a circle with an A in it. Do you understand what that means? It's not just anger. It's a symbol of anarchy. No government, no law, no rule. We need to pray that the Lord would help our nation not go there. There are those who are calling for the death of the Supreme Court of the United States. And it's meant in a twofold fashion. One is, there are those who are calling for the murder of justices. Two, there are those who are calling for the abolishment of the Supreme Court. What happens when the Supreme Court is abolished? The United States of America will be no more. Because we, as a nation of laws, and our Constitution has said there are three branches of government. Do away with one of them, and the U.S. as we know it is gone. These are perilous times. But we have a powerful God. We are not given a spirit of timidity or fear, but one of boldness in Christ. Let us pray to the Lord, as this verse tells us to pray for those who are in legislation, that they would be open to reason, that they would see the value of every human life, born and unborn. Let us pray that this church and other churches would not just give lip service to the idea that the unborn are important. Let us pray for judges who are yet still to make decisions on cases, legislators who are still yet to make laws on cases. Let us pray and let us act. Let us pray for God to help us when we act, to act wisely, for God to help us when we speak, that we speak in a way that honors Christ, who is Lord of us. Let us pray to the Lord that perhaps in our life in our spheres, Butch was praying about this earlier in his opening prayer, in our spheres of influence. I may not be able to influence somebody in Spokane, Washington. I may not be able to influence somebody in D.C. I may not be able to influence somebody in Florida or some other state. But God has put me here, and you here, in the words of Esther, for such a time as this. Influence those that you can. Encourage the saints. Lovingly challenge those who are deluded by the evil one. And we need to ask God's help in that. So let's do that. Let's pray this morning. So, Father, we want to begin by saying thank you. A day some of us only dreamed of. We prayed with little faith. A day that we dreamed of has occurred in which our national government does not bless the ceasing of life in the womb. You did that. You make nations to rise and you make nations to fall. You raise up kings and you raise up judges and you move their hearts with your hand. That's what the scripture says. And so you've given your church an opportunity. And what shall we do? For those of us who have been saying in our hearts, oh, for the day. Well, you have provided that day. And what will we do with it? And Father, honestly, I'm astonished at the suddenness of this. And perhaps others are too, though we long for it, and now, boom, here it is. I pray for those who you could trust, Father, to raise up the children of another, that you would stir hearts to be open to that. Understanding that may not be the calling of every single person here, but there may be the calling for some. And that for others to encourage that activity, not only with our lips, and to encourage that not only with advice and not only with perhaps some life experience to share with them, but Father, also with our finances. Help us, Father. There's still way too much flesh in me when arguing with somebody who has a different opinion. Still way too quick to get to anger. Or to say something sarcastic to win a point in the flesh. The verses that we read, may that mark my heart more and more. And our stand as a church. Let us be a beacon of hope and not just of condemnation. Let us be quick to the person that that just irritates us so and that we have the hardest time with, and we think that they're dead inside. May that person be laid on our heart, that we pray and speak to them winsomely, speak to them about their need for Christ, speak to them of the reality of God. Father, our just meeting them point by point on their choice life arguments, as important as that is, will not win them to the kingdom. Let us help those around us to see that there's an eternal question at stake. What will you do when you stand before the judge of all the earth? And some will deny you. Some will say there is no God. But how will they hear if we do not go? It is for the people of God to stand up and speak. This is righteousness. So that even the well-meaning, well-doing, natural man without Christ might be one to understand the goodness of preserving life. We need your help, Father. You've brought us this far. We need your help, not only to do, but to do rightly going forward. And would you be with us? Because we all hear these fearsome ramblings, and not just from the streets, but also from those who are commentating on news stations. We pray for our president that he would speak words of peace rather than the inflammation of feelings. We pray, Father, for lawmakers and judges who are now going to, particularly lawmakers, who are going to need to speak to this issue on a state-by-state basis. We pray that those who, on the state level, have been lions saying, oh, if only the decision was returned back to us, I would do such and such. Well, Father, may they hold true their words. We need you. We always need you. So we rejoice without mocking the downfall of our enemies. We rejoice in Friday. We give you greatest thanks for having victory over our souls as you have rescued every single person who calls upon Jesus to be Lord and Savior. You have rescued us out of darkness into light. We thank you for this. But now what? As we leave this place, may we be ambassadors for Christ. May we be proclaimers of a righteous kingdom and of those unashamed to speak as best we understand the mind of God on this topic or any other, as much as we are able to speak, allowed to speak. Give us not a spirit of timidity. May we call men and women to righteousness in Christ Jesus. May we call them to righteous living here on the earth. And we pray these things so needfully for you to continue to make us into the people that honor you. In Jesus' name, we plead. Help us. Amen. We're going to sing one more song together, an exhortation and encouragement to one another. But but this last verse. 2 Samuel 10:12. May this be our heart as we go. Be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. That one might confuse you. Well, which cities in America are God's? All of them. Every nation, every city, every township, every neighborhood belongs to God. Be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to Him. Let's stand together and sing.
Stand up for Jesus, He's so true.